As we continue our series on family, if you were here last week, you kind of know where we're going this week. And so we got to pick on men a little bit with the song this morning as we prepare to talk about the other side of the equation. We talked about husbands last week, talk about wives this week. Now, as we say this, I want to tell you something. You hadn't figured this out already. Marriage is not for sissies. Marriage is hard. And that's why almost half the marriages in the United States fail, because it is not easy. If it were easy, the marriages would just go on and on and on and on without fail. But it's hard, because what we read from the very start of this series was that God's plan is to have these two become one. But you didn't marry someone exactly like you, did you? Why are you laughing? You married someone who was different from you, perhaps radically different from you. There is a reason that there's a saying that opposites attract. And that is, there's sometimes that we look for something in someone else that we don't have. There's a quality, a trait, features that they have that we don't have. And so we look to bring those together. But when you do, there's some rough edges that begin to rub up against each other, and it can cause quite a rawness and irritation. And so marriage is not easy. And if you would ask anyone who's been married for any length of time at all, they will let you know. When I do pre-marriage counseling, the reason I do pre-marriage counseling is not to try to necessarily save their marriage before it gets started. The purpose of pre-marriage counseling is to say, listen, let me just tell you where some of the landmines are buried so that you step on less of them. It's not that you won't step on any of them. It's that you'll step on less of them. Case in point, and I'll pick on the men on this one because I know this firsthand. Men over the course of time learn where their wives' buttons are. Now, I'm not talking about buttons on their shirts. I'm talking about their buttons, the things that get an emotional reaction. Those reactions can be positive or negative. But we really realize that the buttons that get the positive emotional reaction are the small buttons. The buttons that get the big emotional reactions are the big buttons, and those are the negative ones. And those are the ones that we learn to push, and we learn to push them so very well. How many times, guys, have you said, oh, I wish I hadn't have said that? Because you know exactly where it's going, and it's not good. But somehow you could not resist pushing that big red button. Marriage is not easy. It's hard. And for those of you whose marriages have survived this long, congratulations. You've probably beaten the odds. When we come to reading God's Word, and it talks about the marriage relationship, when we begin to process that, then what we want to note, first of all, is we are not to adjust God's word to fit our situation. We are to adjust our situation to fit God's word. Does that make sense? Okay, whatever the culture says about marriage is not the final answer. That's constantly changing. It's what God says about marriage that we need to read, understand, process, and then allow it to shape the decisions in our lives, really to shape every part of our lives. And so the scripture today is the same scripture that we read last week. And so if you have your Bibles, you may already have your handout stuck in there at Ephesians, should be chapter 5, excuse me. Ephesians chapter 5. We changed that last week. I forgot to have you change it this week, and I didn't do it. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 21 to 33. Ephesians chapter 5, 21 to 33. It's a beautiful sound here in the rustling of pages, these thin pages of Scripture. Would you stand with me as we honor God's Word and read it this morning? Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one has ever hated his own body, but he feeds and cares for it just as Christ does the church. For we are members of his body. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery. But I'm talking about Christ and the church. However, each one of you must also love his own wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. Father, help us to continue to understand and put into practice this your word. For we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Last week we picked on husbands. We at least shared. And I want to go ahead and let you know that if you did not hear last week's message, then what you hear today will seem rather out of balance. And so I want to strongly encourage you, if you have not heard it, to either ask for a CD from the church office or to go onto the website, to go onto the sermon audio link, and you can listen to it there. You can download it to listen to it later. But this is kind of part A and part B. You can't have one without the other. These are two sides of the same coin. We talked about the responsibility, the roles of the husband last week. We start today to talk about the responsibility and roles of wives in a Christian marriage. In order to make that happen, understanding the delicacy of this topic. It was easy for a man to talk about the role of husbands, but here I'm a man, I want to talk about the role of wives. I need some help. So, David, have you got something for me? All right, thank you. Thank you very much. How do we do this? All right.
Make sure nothing goes through.
Yeah, we don't want to get anything on the sides. So.
That's it.
Thank you, sir. All right, ladies, fire away. Where do we begin? Well, this looks like a good place, and I'm well protected. Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as you do to the Lord. Now, you say, well, why in the world would he wear a bulletproof vest to talk about something like this? I really don't expect you to shoot me. Please don't. You might miss the vest. But when you hear a word, women, like submit, there is so much that goes along with that word that seems so negative and so oppressive and so unfair that you have a visceral reaction. I don't like this. I don't want to hear this. I want to explain it away. I want to try to move it to the side or simply to ignore it. Why should I, as a woman of great value and worth to God and humanity, why should I take this seemingly not only subservient, but almost menial role of submitting to my husband? Well, let's come to understand this a little bit better and then let you process it and figure it out how it works in your own life. The word submit means to place yourself under, literally to place yourself under the leadership or the authority of someone else. This happens all the time in other areas of life. If you join the military or you are part of the military, you understand a chain of command that you're placing yourself under the person who is above you, and that person's under the authority of someone else above him. We know that in normal practice. It doesn't mean that this private is somehow a lesser person than the sergeant. It simply means that this private has a different role than the sergeant has, and the sergeant has been given some level of authority. And remember last week, we said this, that according to Scripture, husbands will not only have to give an accounting for their own lives before God, but husbands will have to give an accounting before God as to how they've led their families. Now, I got to tell you, that is not an easy pill to swallow. That's difficult. Okay, I'm willing to give an accounting to myself, but how I led my family? Now, some women will look at this and go, well, the men got off easy. I don't think so. I don't think either of us get off easy. So let's learn a little bit more about this. What does it mean here to submit yourselves to your own husbands as you do to the Lord? As we examine this, let's remember that Paul speaks into a community of Christians. In other words, a committed Christian husband, a committed Christian wife, together you make this Christian marriage. This is the ideal. And let's go ahead and confess right up front that some of you, men and women, you don't live the ideal. Your spouse is either not a believer or they're very nominal in their belief. In other words, they say it with their mouths, but it really doesn't have, it doesn't show in their lives. And so for you, putting this into practice will be extra difficult. And you'll have to wrestle with, how do I, as a Christian woman, how do I practice this submission to a man who is not godly? And we'll talk a little bit about that as we go along. But there's some important truths to note just in this one verse that we read that we don't want to overlook. And so let's focus on those. The first truth is this. It is the wife's responsibility to submit herself, not the husband's responsibility to force her to submit. That's a good place to begin. We've already been told what the husband's responsibility is. The husband, love your wives. Do not be harsh with them. That's what Paul says in Colossians 3. Love your wives. Do not be harsh with them. Now, when we read this, we need to understand that in the times, especially when this was written, it was not uncommon for a man to beat his wife for burning dinner. As a matter of fact, that you could even divorce your wife for burning dinner. That women were second-class citizens. Well, things have changed a lot, but there are still a lot of harsh men out there. And there from time to time, even the best of us, guys, let's admit it, from time to time, even the best of us are harsh with our wives. That is not what God calls us to be. And it makes it harder for the wife to say, I can submit to the leadership of my husband when we're being a jack wagon. We're being cruel. Harsh, mean. We're also told in 1 Peter 3:7, husbands, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives. And so what we're not talking about is some dictatorial rule where I have a throne and my wife just kneels at my feet with a big fan and goes to get grapes out of the refrigerator and just feeds them to me. Although for my birthday next year, that might not be a bad idea, Nancy. Well, let's think about that. You got to get in those plugs where you can actually. Well, you can feed me Krispy Kremes. Fan in the Krispy Kremes, we're good to go. Okay. That's not what it's talking about here. And we don't want to make it say that. Husbands are commanded to love their wives. Did you notice that wives are not commanded to make their husbands love them? That's where you start running into trouble. But it also says that the wives are to submit to the husbands. It does not say, husbands, make your wives submit. Either way, and trouble is on the horizon, David may need to let you borrow this too. You try to make your wife submit, you're in for a fight. I heard the cat. I won't even go there. The second truth that we see in here is that the wife's submission is to her own husband. Don't miss this. This is not a command for all women to submit themselves to the leadership of all men. Tragically, there have been many cultures, and even some today, that is precisely what is the norm. And that is that all women are required to be subservient even to all men. We read about those cultures where women wear burqas. They cover themselves from head to toe. They are not allowed to get the same level of education. They're not allowed to work in an environment where men are present. And in fact, they, even if their eyes stray from inside their burqas and they put their eyes on another man who's not their husband or not a family member, it is cause for a ruling of sexual promiscuity and could even lead to her death. Folks, that's nuts. And yes, that's an extreme view of it, but we need to understand what the scripture's saying here. This is talking to a husband and a wife. We try to, let's not bring this thing to be some big universal deal. Let's bring it down. Paul is talking to you husbands and you wives. And he's saying to you husbands, listen guys, wives, just chill just a minute. Listen guys, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Let me tell you what your responsibility is. Love your wives as Christ loved the church. But what about my wife? Don't ask about your wife. I'll talk to them in a minute. Love your wives as Christ loved the church. Okay, wives, I want to talk to you for a minute. Now, husbands, you just kind of chill. Go watch the ball game. Okay, wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as to the Lord. Again, don't make this out to be something if you, what you tend to hear is, this is what I heard from last week. I heard that there were wives elbowing their husbands last week. Now, it's hard for me to believe that when we talked about the role of husbands, that there'd be any wives elbowing their husbands going, hey, you need to listen to this. Are you writing this down? We're going to talk about this later. No, that was for husbands last week. Thanks, wives, for showing up, but that was for husbands last week. This is for wives this week. And don't you sit there, husbands, and start elbowing your wife and saying, you better get that down. You better listen to that. I want to see donuts and fans at my house, too, because that's not what we're talking about. Wives would be submissive to their own husbands and not just to men in general. Why? Because we have equal worth and value as believers in Jesus Christ. Peter says that wives are heirs with you of the gracious gift of life with their husbands. We are co-heirs with Christ. It doesn't matter whether you're male or female. We're co-heirs with Christ. The same Paul who wrote this seemingly oppressive letter telling women that they should submit to their husbands also wrote this in Galatians 3. So in Christ Jesus, you're all children of God through faith. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, neither slave nor free. There is neither male or female, for you're all one in Christ Jesus. If you belong to Christ, then you're Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. From the very beginning, we find there is an equality of value and worth and personhood before God. In Genesis chapter 1, God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them, male and female, he created them. It is not that the male is created in the image of God and that the woman is just some tag along. We are both created in the image of God. We both bear his mark, and we both have infinite worth and value. This third truth we can pull from this is that the wife's submission to her husband is to be as you do to the Lord. And there's a lot that we could say about it, but we need to get at least two things out of this. First of all, it puts the Lord in his proper place, which is in first place. As you submit to your husband, wives, you do so as you do to the Lord with a recognition that you're first and foremost a follower of Jesus Christ. And wives, if you were ever, ever, ever called to break your faith, if you're ever called to surrender your allegiance to Jesus in order to follow your husband, it's a bad place to be, first of all. But your first and foremost requirement is to be faithful and true to Jesus Christ. Now, how that works out, I'll go ahead and tell you, I don't have an easy answer for that. Because some of you wives sitting right here right now, your husbands aren't happy with you being in worship. Your husbands aren't happy that you give money to the church or to other charitable causes. And that's a difficult situation to be in. And I want to tell you, you need to find people, preferably other women, who will pray for you to have wisdom and discernment. Because not every decision is it going to be exactly the same for every single woman. How you make this choice, because you are married, you do have obligations in your household, but you also have an obligation to the Lord. How that works out is not the same for every woman. And so pray for people that you know are in that situation, because it is very, very difficult. The second thing we know we can draw from this inference as we're to submit as unto the Lord is it puts our motivation in the proper place. And that is, what you do for the Lord. When I'm taking this seriously and going, okay, I'm gonna follow the leadership of my husband, I'm not doing it for him. I'm doing it for Jesus. So those two things are implied in the wives submitting to your own husbands as you do to the Lord. And if we look at this in Colossians 3:17, we read, whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. And in Colossians 3:23, whatever you do, work at it with all your heart, as if you're working for the Lord. That's true for men and women, by the way. Men, when you're doing something that is servant with a servant nature and a servant's heart for your wife, do it as you're doing it unto the Lord. Yes, that does mean washing dishes and folding clothes from time to time. When you're folding clothes, just say, this isn't my wife's little, pink shirt. This is Jesus' little pink shirt. And how would I fold this if it were Jesus' little pink shirt? Well, quite frankly, I'm not sure Jesus would wear pink. But he was man enough. He could do that. If you're washing those dishes and you're going, oh, man, why did I ever say I'd wash these dishes? Here I am at the sink and I'm, rinsing this stuff off. Just pretend they're Jesus' dishes. And wash them as if you're washing Jesus' dishes. You see, this thing works both ways. Whatever we're doing, whether we're serving our wives or serving our husbands, whatever we do it as unto the Lord. Well, the scripture goes on. It says, for the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church. And you go, wives, you're going, okay, if it wasn't bad enough that the scripture's calling me to submit to the leadership of my husband, now they're saying that the husband is the head of the wife, and I don't like that either. Because I'm smarter than he is. I've got my transcript from high school to prove it. Let's go ahead and get the SAT scores out. Look at them side by side. Give me an IQ test. I'm ready to go. What does it mean that the husband is the head of the wife? Well, let's back up. Remember, we've already made it clear from Scripture that there is an equality of personhood in Christ. That is, that women are not inferior to men. That is not what this is saying. Instead, what it's saying, what it speaks when it talks about this verse being the husband being the head of the wife, it's talking about a willingness to follow the leadership of the one whom God has put in your life, who is your husband, without diluting your personhood. Let me give you an example. Jesus. Was Jesus inferior to his father? Yes or no? Okay, you don't know. All right. Was Jesus inferior to his father? No. He was co-equal with his father. They're the Trinity. They're one, okay? So Jesus is on an equal footing with his father. Did Jesus submit to the will of his father? Okay, when he submitted to the will of his father, did it make him less than? No. Thank you. You see, what we've got to realize is by saying, okay, I understand that there are roles for the husband and roles for the wife, and if we step into these roles, it's not going to lower me as a person. I have the same value, the same worth before God that I ever had before. It does not devalue me. I'm going to give you an example, and it's a rather crude example, but I need you to follow me here. A few years back, women, have you ever been into a men's restroom? I mean, you can admit it. You know they're a little different, right? Okay, women have all sit-down features, and men have sit-down and stand-up features. Okay. You sit down on the ones you're supposed to sit down on. You stand up on the ones you're supposed to stand up on. Unless you're a little kid that doesn't know the difference. And so I happened to walk into the men's room one Sunday morning before a service, and there are other men in there, and a little boy walks in, and he's about the right height now. He goes, I can sit down on this. Far looks far more convenient. And so he sat, and he went. And I'm sitting here, and I'm catching the, excuse the expression, tail end of this. And he gets up and he goes off and out of the bathroom. And I'm standing there with like three other guys. It's like, what do you do now? It ain't going to flush. And so in the midst of all this, I'm thinking, okay, here I have a doctorate. I worked hard for that doctorate. They did not teach you this in seminary. So I go over to the paper towel dispenser and I get off about four or five of those things and I kind of cup it in my hand like a baseball glove. And I strategically maneuver to remove it and then go over and flush it. And I did wash my hands. But I want to tell you, did that change the fact at all that I earned a doctorate from Southeastern Seminary? Did that change the fact at all that I'm the senior pastor at Grace Fellowship? Did that change the fact at all that I am a child of God and a co-heir with Christ? No. But somebody had to do it. But it didn't lower me. It didn't change my status at all, even though I did something that was quite frankly disgusting. It didn't change it at all. And when we lower ourselves to serve, whether we're talking about a wife who is voluntarily submitting to the leadership of her husband, or a husband who is serving his wife and doing something that, quite frankly, he'd rather not do, it does not change the fact of who we are in Christ one little bit. Don't ever, ever, ever assume that this scripture is demeaning towards women. That is not its design. That is not its intent. That is not the truth. And anyone who tells you any different is deceiving you. When we read it, women, I understand. If I read this about men and it talked about women submitting and women being the head, and if the shoe was on the other foot, I'd read this and go, I'm glad the pastor put on a bulletproof vest too. He should, because it just sounds so out of step and out of sync with everything we know about the equality of personhood. But we're not talking about the equality of personhood. We're talking about roles within a marriage. Do you know why there aren't two captains for every ship? Because it wouldn't work. There's a reason that God has given. God's a God of order. And ultimately, in a family, sometimes it comes down to somebody's got to make a decision. Who's going to make it? If the husband is being the spiritual leader that he needs to be, then the wife then has the ability to trust him and follow. But that puts a huge burden on us guys. You want your wife to trust you. Be a man she can trust. Be a man with a good track record of solid decision making. Be that man that that quartet sung about a little bit earlier. Be that man. And it'll make it a whole lot easier on her. Well, in Philippians chapter 2, when we think about Jesus bringing himself down, Philippians chapter 2 says, "In your relationships with each other, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking on the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man. And he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross." That's how far Jesus lowered himself in order to submit to the will of his Father. But what does it go on to say at the end of that particular passage? That he is King of Kings. That God exalted himself to the highest place, and that every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. It did not demean him one bit. Never changed who he was. Jesus knew that his worth was not diminished by taking on flesh, by serving others, by enduring hardship, or dying on a cross. He chose to serve. He chose the way of humility. He chose to submit himself because he knew he could trust his Father. And the scripture goes on, "And the wife must respect her husband." Now, if this is all Paul had said, I wouldn't have needed this. Because we can go, okay, I can get that. Husband needs to be respected. Why? I'm going to let you in on a little secret that I usually don't share with everybody. And guys, I'm sorry. I know it's part of the men's club, and we're not supposed to share this, but I'm going to share it. Men have egos. So that's not much of a secret? Okay, that one's got out somehow. I don't know. It's some secret society's all messed up. Okay, men have egos. Their receptors are tuned to respect and admiration. Now, for the most part, and it's not true for every relationship, but for the most part, almost universally, women want love and affection and tenderness from their husband. That's what they want. They want love, affection, and tenderness. Men want respect and admiration. Now, they want to be loved, and yes, tenderness, that's all good, but what their receptors are tuned to are respect and admiration. So it's a little bit different. And what I try to tell people, especially in premarriage counseling, but even in marriage counseling, is because husbands and wives had different needs, you need to know what your wife's needs are, you need to know what your husband's needs are, and you need to try to meet those needs, because when you do, it's like putting fuel in their tanks. And so if you are loving your wife, if you are affectionate with your wife, you're tender and caring with your wife, you're putting fuel in her tank. And that fuel that you place in her tank, it actually has a benefit not just for her but for you. Because when she is fueled as she needs to be fueled, she then can fuel you by providing respect and admiration. Because now she's got a husband who's easy to respect. And when you start getting fueled up, then you have more energy that you can provide more fuel for her, and it just keeps building and building and building and building until you have a relationship that people look at it and go, wow, that's what it means to be a Christian husband or wife. Wow. But the same is true going the other way. If you husbands don't feel respected, it's harder for you then to love, be tender and affectionate and caring with your wife, and then she's not getting what she needs, so it's harder for her to respect you. And you see how it works the other way? You kind of get in this death spiral, this death loop that just keeps going down and down and down. Now, I gave you some books last week that'll help you, men, but I want to share some things about men this morning that maybe you didn't know, and that may get me kicked out of the men's club. But wives, if you're wondering, how do I show respect to my husband? I want to do it, but how do I do it? I want to provide some things that can show your husband respect without demeaning who you are at all. First of all, wherever it is possible, Let your husband know that you trust him. Let's not go to that yet. Wherever you are, let your husband know that you trust him. That's important. Even in the little things, I trust you with this decision. If he messes up around the house, which he's prone to do, try to correct him without berating him. In other words, if you say, listen, I got too much to do here. Could you fold this basket of clothes for me so that they don't get completely and entirely wrinkled? Okay, so the man says, I don't usually do this. This is not my forte, folding clothes, but it needs to be done, and I love my wife, and so I'm going to fold these clothes. And let's say, wives, he doesn't do it exactly right. Just think, what is your response? I'm not putting words in your mouth or images in your head. Do you go, thank you so much for folding these clothes? Or are you a little snarky about it? And you go, I should never ask you to do that. I knew you couldn't do that right. Last time I asked you to do this, you didn't do it right. Why in the world I asked you to do it? I should have just left them in the dryer, let them tumble around a little bit more. But no, I had to ask you to do it. Now, listen, I'm not saying that. I joke around that when Nancy and I get married and she wanted us to write thank you notes, and she gave me thank you notes to write for my family. And I did. On the first thank you note, we got an iron. And so I was writing the note, and I wrote, thank you so much for the iron. It'll certainly straighten things out around here. How's this? Any normal wife would have said, give me those. But Nancy's just like, send it on. Fine, it's got your name on it, not mine. But as much as possible, you want to, if you want behavior, you need to encourage that behavior. How about saying positive things around him, around your children, around your family especially, and around friends? Listen, women, I cannot tell you how much that will do to boost up your husband if you're speaking positively about him around your kids. It'll raise him up in your kids' eyes, around your family. I realize they wish you'd married somebody else, but, you know, you're stuck with him now. But to build him up around the family, to build him up around your friends, it does a world of good. How about affirming the things he does right and maybe not mentioning everything he does wrong? And this is what I tell. I'm like, wives, with pre-marriage counseling, when you get married, your husband being an ego machine needs to be boosted up from time to time. And so if all he does right during the whole day is shave, if that's all you can find to praise that. Just find something. Now, some of you wives are going, are men like kids? Yeah, we are. We are. Let me give you just a few more because these I think are most important. Claim your husband publicly. I do not mean tattoo your name to his forehead, but I mean go up to him publicly. Put your hand in his. Get up close to him. There are very few exceptions. Just let the world know this one's mine. Love him privately. In other words, don't make this just to be a show for the world. Let him know he's loved at home, and you can fill in all the blanks on that. But the last one is this. Pray for your husband to be the man you want him to be. I can promise you this. Nagging, complaining, and cajoling will never make him into the man you want him to be. Am I right, women? Because you've tried, right? Now I really do need this vest. Some of you have tried. Try something different. Try going to the Creator who made him and say, God, please try again. What were you thinking? Would you change him on the inside? Would you make him a man that is worthy of trust, worthy of respect, worthy of following? And without criticizing him in front of everyone, if you've got some people that you know don't take your business to the street and who love you and will pray for you, if you've got a mentor or you've got a prayer partner, go to that person and say, please join me in praying for my husband, that he'll come to know Christ. Join me in praying for my husband, that he'll take leadership. He is just so lackadaisical and leaves everything to me. Pray for him with me. You might be amazed that God can do things that you can't do. Now, the biggest thing that's going to get in the way, the biggest stumbling block for men loving their wives as Christ loved the church, and for women submitting to their husbands as to the Lord, the biggest stumbling block is always pride. And that is, wait a minute, isn't it all about me? And the answer to that question is, whether you're a husband or a wife, no. It's not all about you. But Satan will tell you it's all about you. And will tell you that you deserve better. You deserve more. You deserve different. And maybe you do deserve something better. But you got what you got. Work with what you've got. Work where you are. Don't quit. Don't give up. Don't quit praying. Don't quit striving. Don't quit trying to be the person that God created you to be. We spend a lot of time trying to make someone else what we want them to be. Spend some of that time and energy letting God make you the person He wants you to be. Now, as we wrap up, as I did the last couple of weeks, I want to provide you with a couple of resources that might be helpful for both men and women. The first resource is a book that was written by Willard F. Harley Jr. It's been around a while. His Needs, Her Needs, Building an Affair-Proof Marriage. If we talked about the receptors that husbands and wives have, this is a really good book to help you understand what those receptors are and how, as a wife, I can meet my husband's needs, and as a husband, I can meet my wife's needs. The second book is a newer book. It was written by Mark and Grace Driscoll, Real Marriage, The Truth About Sex, Friendship, and Life Together. This book, unlike the first one has just kind of a veneer of respectability to it. Mark Driscoll, he ripped that off years ago, and he's just going to tell it like it is. So if you can handle that, this might be a good book to go pick up and read. But these are two resources that would be helpful for you in your marriage, two resources that you may want to take down to the local public library and said, we'd like to have these in it. And I keep pushing this thing with the library, right? Reason is, the library has a lot of good books, and they have a lot of junk. So if we can get more good books in there, it'll provide more resources. And when you have a husband who's coming, talking about problems he's having in his marriage, or a wife who comes to you, talking about problems they have in their marriage, and you can point them now and say, they've got this book now in the library. I know because I requested, and they told me it was there. It's in the library. Go pick it up. It'll help you. The good news is, no matter what it is you're struggling with, God's Word has the answer. But the answer some of you need is not found tucked away in some obscure book with a strange sounding name. The answer that some of you need this morning is found in a book with a very common name, John. And it's located pretty close to the front. Just the third chapter. There's a conversation that takes place as Nicodemus comes to Jesus at nighttime. And Nicodemus is a respected man, a religious man, a holy man in many ways. And he comes to Jesus at night probably because he doesn't want his buddies to see him. And he comes with some questions about life and eternity. And Jesus gives him a short but profound answer to the deepest question of life. It's found in the 16th verse of that third chapter of a book named John. God loved the world so much that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Folks, that's the starting point. All of what we're saying today, it could help any marriage, but it's speaking to Christian marriages. And if you're not a follower of Jesus Christ, that's the first step. All these other things will start to fall in place a little bit at a time, but you got to take the first step. There's a God who loves you and a Savior who died for your sin. And if you don't think you have any sin, then just ask the person sitting next to you. They'll probably tell you different. Your sin separates you from God. But there's a Savior who brings you to God. And he died on the cross for you. And if the Lord's been working with you and calling you to himself, then maybe this is the moment for you to take that step. Say, I believe. I believe. And today I want to take that first step in following Jesus.